Okay, if you will, turn with me back again to the book of Hebrews, this time chapter 7. Hebrews 7, I want to talk about, just got dizzy. This Melchizedek person. Hebrews 7, and let's just read verse 16. Well, I tell you what, let's go ahead and start in verse 1, and we'll read so you can see the context here. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he, whose descent is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithe, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, and I want you to notice that we're actually continuing discussing the Levitical priesthood in Melchizedek, down to verse 11 and on down. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, and that's a key, the priesthood was changed from the Levitical priesthood to the Melchizedek priesthood. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. And he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for after the similitude of Melchizedek there riseth another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandments, but after the power of an endless life, for he test, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, this is the part I really want you to see. For he test, oh, let's see, verse 16, for who is made, Melchizedek ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandments, but after the power of an endless life, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We are not priests after the Levitical priesthood. I spent the last session showing you that there is a shadow in the Levitical priesthood, but that's all. It can never bring perfection. It can never bring perfection. There is the shadow, but you have to see into the true meaning of those things, and you see that in relationship to Melchizedek and his priesthood. And that's the priesthood that we are part of. The Bible says, and I emphasized it, that there is, by reason of this, a change of priesthood. And it is no longer after the order of Aaron, verse 11, it is not after the order of carnal commandments, verse 16, but after the power of an endless life, and after the, verse 17, the order of Melchizedek. What is the main difference between the two? What's the main difference between the Levitical priesthood and Melchizedek's priesthood? Well, the Levitical priesthood was out from the tribe of Levi, and it was all based on the law. And this whole thing keeps saying that it is based on the law. It's based on the law. For the law doing this, the law doing that. So much so that it sums it up in verse 16 by saying, who is made not after the law of carnal commandments, or not after the order of Aaron, or not after the order of the Levitical priesthood, that their order, the order of their priesthood, was based on keeping the law. Let me read, because according to Hebrews, it was a priesthood which was after the order of carnal commandments. This means that the order and structure of it was based on how well you kept the commandments, and your job as a priest was to help the people keep the commandments. Your whole thing under that priesthood was to live your life. Now, I want you to compare this to your life. Was to live your life in such a way that you did not disobey, that you did not break anything that God told you to do, that you only had a relationship with God and were only worth anything based on how well you kept some. You kept the law. Strictly that. In other words, you were a frail human being subject to failure at any moment and had to walk in fear of that failure because the law said this: if you break the law in one point, you've broken the whole law. That means if you mess up once. Wow, that sounds like my stepfather. Anyway, so you have to see that the whole mentality is self-focused. It's not God-focused. It's self-focused. And you're worried about how well you're performing to God. Now, folks, if you're doing that, you're living after the order of the Levitical priesthood. Because that is the order of it. That is the structure of it. That is the system whereby they were priests. All right? Now, that was a shadow, but there is a real. And so the Melchizedek priesthood was after the order of an endless life. All right, now the scriptures keep saying that. We read that. Let's see. Well, verse 16 says, an endless life, for he testified, thou art a priest forever. Now, I want to stress some things that you have assumed another meaning. Or, shall I say, maybe even a true meaning, but a lesser meaning. Jesus, our high priest, has an endless life. What does that mean to you? What is the purpose of that? Then he goes on to say, he is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily an annulling of the commandments going before for the weakness and unprofitableness of it. Let's see. I'm trying to find the middle of verse 21. The Lord swore and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 23, and they truly were many priests because they were not allowed to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. This, all we get out of this, is Jesus is going to live forever and so are we. And that's pretty much all we get out of that. You know, he's got an endless life. So that means he's going to go on forever, whereas the other priesthood, they lived like 70 years and died, and then you had to change priest. But let me ask you this. Even if you change priest, didn't the new priest do exactly what the old one did and basically fulfill the old, so it really didn't make much difference? I mean, I'm just talking, being pragmatic about the thing. If you look at it, there was a constant priesthood. There was no lack as far as time. You know, it wasn't like one of them dropped dead and, you know, you had to wait 6 months to vote in a new priest or like you do the Pope or something, you know. I see the white smoke, we got a new priest, you know. You know, what we need to see instead of the white smoke is the white flag of surrender. Yes, Lord. Sorry. But what this says is that the Melchizedek priesthood is based not on the order of people keeping commandments, carnal commandments. It's based on a whole nother principle. Everybody of the Melchizedek priesthood is based on the power of an endless life. That's what it says. The power. It didn't just say an endless life. It says the power of an endless life. But the Melchizedek priesthood was after the order of an endless life. This means that the order of it is based on an endless life at work in every priest. That was the thing that Paul noticed, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews noticed when they were reading about Melchizedek and Abraham. They noticed it didn't mention he had any father or mother. It didn't mention he died. Now that you know, it could go. You see what I mean? You could go, well, you know, I mean, it didn't mention it, but I mean, everybody dies. But the writer of the Hebrews took that to mean that this guy, whoever he was, because I don't believe Melchizedek was a theophany. Yeah, which means a fake picture of Jesus, or Jesus in a form in the earth, but, you know. I believe that it was setting the precedent for the Melchizedek priesthood that would always continue by the life of Christ and the power of his life in every priest. We're not talking about how long you live. We're talking about the power in which you live. We're talking about the thing that is the very basis and structure of this priesthood is an endless life that empowers every priest. The life of Christ. The life of Christ. This means that the order of it is based on an endless life at work in every priest. So the first thing to note is that this priesthood is established and ordered by Christ's life within, and then we must take into consideration the nature of this life. The first thing you must embrace is New Testament priesthood has a different order than Old Testament priesthood. It's not based on trying hard. It's based on him who does all things effortlessly. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not based on the possibility of failure because he's endless. Hallelujah. I mean, that there's some real promise to that. Can anybody see why this thing would be based on better promises? The other one is, I promise if you do good, then I'll bless you. If you don't, I'll kill you. Well, okay, that's okay. What, you got anything else? You know, you got plan B? Can I hear plan B? No, that was plan B. Plan A is, I will put my law in you. Because the law, folks, was nothing more than Christ written down and say, here, try to live that. He says, now I'll put it in your heart and it'll be not by law, but by life. I'll write him in your heart. I will put him in you. He will dwell in you. And that means you'll be his people. See, we're not his people by virtue of, you know, going to an altar and saying a prayer, you know, Abi Gabi no Skodumagoda, I'm fine now, you know. No, it is based on the reception of the cross and the resurrection. Who are you? I doubt if you fully know who you are. You know. In fact, most of your image of yourself is based on a fallen creature that's not even a good picture of your fallen creature. Some of you have been beat down and had terrible things done to you and all this, so you have a poor self-image. And some of you have been told you're really good and your parents told you you were better than what you are. It's all wrong. You know, you don't even have a good picture of you, much less Christ. All right, let me just make sure I've got this there. The first thing to note is that the priesthood is established and ordered by Christ's life within. An endless life. You got to get that. You got to get that. If you don't get that, there is no priesthood. There is no foundation for you to say you're a New Testament priest. Unless you're a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Well, was Melchizedek God? I don't think so. But he had life that never fails in him. Are you getting the point? Not just endless life, but a life that never fails endlessly. So, well, I mean, I'd much rather be in this priesthood. I would much rather be, I'll sign up for this one. All right, so then we must take into consideration the nature of this life. Because how are you going to live as a Melchizedek priest if you don't really know the nature of the life that you're supposed to be living? You know what I mean? You just say, well, you can say it's just Jesus in you when it's you. But you know, Jesus is different than you. No, he really is. He's Some of you, that's a revelation, but he's very different than you. You know, you think you're almost there. Well, if I'd have tried a little harder, I'd have been seated at his right hand. You know, you're not that good. You're not that good. So we must understand the basis of this life and how it operates if our priesthood is to be ordered by it. Ordered by it. See? One ordered after the law of carnal commandments. The other one ordered after the power of an endless life. What is that life? What is it like? What is the order of that life? How is that life? Well, folks, I'm going to tell you that as a priest, you sort of grow in this as you get familiar with the offerings. If you understand what I mean, I don't necessarily mean the Old Testament offering. I mean the fulfillment of those things. I mean dividing Christ up, looking deeper, finding the purpose of the fat, meaning, you know, the true meaning behind those things, which is incredible. And you know, Lord willing, someday I'll teach. I haven't taught for years on tabernacle, but the Lord spent several years now opening my eyes in a whole new way on that too, just like he did this. I mean, whatever I ever taught on the priesthood before, the things the Lord's been sharing with me last few years are leaps and bounds better than that. You know, and I really believe the tabernacle thing would be the same thing. So the Levitical priesthood focused on serving God properly. How many of you are doing that? Focusing on God, serving God properly. You're doing it in your little puny body. Now they did it in their puny body through the shadows. Feasts, new moons, certain kind of sacrifices, which were a shadow, but the body is Christ. But we haven't made ourselves one. We haven't made ourselves his body. We're still our body. This body is still our body instead of his body. And we're still focused that this is where all of the reality comes, when in reality, God would like to do something on a much larger scale But we'll never see it. We'll never see it with the mentality that we have, where we are still, and most of you got it from me, dying seeds. You're a dying seed. You're a dying seed. You're a dying seed. Everybody's laying down their life. Everybody's dying to their little world and their little things and their little. But you see, all of that's still self-focused. It's funny. I mean, you're trying to die to all of it so you won't be self-focused. But as long as it really doesn't make sense. But nonetheless, we're trying, and thank God, you know, boy, we're trying. Boy, I want to put a star on your chart for that. But trying is just still, we're staying within ourselves. But those seeds are brought together. Bread corn is bruised. And then bread is formed. And I won't get into that because I got a feeling I'm trespassing on somebody else's ground. But these are realities in the heart of God. They may not be realities in our heart. They may not be realities taught in the church. Nobody may have ever really written a book on this. But you know what? They are realities in the heart of God. We will lose our identity. But I got news for you. There's a greater identity. And we sort of believe that because we say, oh, they're better promises, it's all better. But it don't seem much better. You know what I mean? I mean, we go, I don't know if this is that much better than what Israel had. You know? Seems sort of boring to me. Well, I understand if it seems boring. But it's not boring to the heart of the Lord. And it's not boring to those who... Because this. It's not that someone's seeing truths and making God happy. It's that we're seeing what he wants in his heart and we're going after it. That's two different things. They sound very close, but they're miles apart. They're worlds apart. They're worlds apart. One of them is still you trying to learn the right truth and the deep truth, and then you'll apply it to your life. You just void it out. See, that's right. See, you just void it out, the very reality right there. You know? You see? And then the other one is, we're always aware of ourselves and we're trying to get Jesus instead of greater is he that's in me. I mean, think of that little phrase. Greater is he that's in me means that he's greater than me. He's greater than the one he's in. Greater. And that means that you are relying on, looking to, trusting in this endless life, this universal life that is meant to fill us all. All right, let me read a little more here. The emphasis on the Old Covenant was, Old Covenant priesthood was upon us as priests and how well we did in the service of God. It was all about us pleasing God. How can we break with that? The only way to do it is to realize when God opened heaven and finally talked to us, he said one thing. He didn't say a lot. That's the one that pleases me. Give me him. I mean, that's the new Randy version, but that's basically, I mean, God, you know, God wasn't talking to us a whole lot. Finally, he opened the heavens, looks down and says, there he is. That's the one that pleases me. That's what I want. Closed it back up and said, okay, go about it. Talk among yourselves. See if you can come up with this, you know. But the nature of the Melchizedek priesthood is based on an eternal spirit. Now I want you to notice the similarities in these two phrases. This priesthood is based on everyone having Christ within, the eternal spirit of the way that he is, the eternal nature of the Lamb, the eternal spirit, this endless life. Endless life. See, we say, endless life. I started here and I got it. It's going to keep going. I got endless life. No. Endless life. It's probably down here. Maybe I shouldn't jump ahead. That spirit of nature continually gives itself to God, not based on the requirements of carnal commandments, but based on its own self-giving nature. Okay, what did I just say? It says, this endless life, this spirit that is Christ, Jesus never, you know, he didn't take breaks or whatever from his life and way and nature. Did he? That spirit that is Christ continually gives himself to God, but not based on requirements of carnal commandments. Based on his own self-giving nature endlessly. The power of endless life. Does that sound good to anybody? It sounds real good to me. The proof that Melchizedek's priesthood is superior can be seen in the fact that Abraham fell down before it and paid tithes to it. Remember, that was the whole thing we read. He made this big deal out of the fact that Levi was still in Abraham, meaning it was in Abraham stood there and Isaac was in Abraham and Jacob was in Isaac who was in Abraham and out of Jacob came Levi. So Levi was in Jacob and Jacob was in Isaac and Isaac was all in Abraham at that point. None of them had come forth. But they were in there. Can you believe in something that's in you that you haven't seen yet? I'm a believer. But anyway, he said, okay, they're all in there. So when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, Levi was in there, so he's paying tithes. And that's the writer of Hebrews' argument of the greater priesthood. That's his argument. Well, you say, well, I don't know if I would have gone that route. Well, it's the Word of God. Let me suggest you go with God, okay? You know, it's God's reasoning. Clearly, you wouldn't have gone with that. All right. So, the first point to note is the point of origin. And that's Hebrews 3 and verse 3 really says it. Without father, without mother. Did I say Hebrews 7? Hebrews 7 verse 3. Without father, without mother, without descent. Never comes down. You know what descent is? If you're ever in an airplane and it starts like dropping from the sky, it's descending. Gravity is pulling it to the earth. Jesus never falls. He never fails. Without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Life just keeps pouring. It's like in the Old Testament when the prophet blessed the lady who didn't have any oil, the poor widow, and he says, Take your little thing of oil and pour out. And so she starts pouring out and it's this little bitty container and it fills one vessel and then fills another and then they get bigger vessels and then they get barrels and they're filling and she just keeps pouring out and keeps pouring out. It is the power of an endless life. It is endless life that just pours and pours and pours and pours and pours until all the vessels are full. Wisely, she said, man, I have no more vessels. And the man of God says, go out and get them. Go to the other people. Go get other vessels and bring them in. And let's fill them up too. Isn't that great? You know? So, the point of origin is Levi and his priesthood did not yet exist, but was yet in the loins of Abraham, while Melchizedek was without beginning and without end. Jesus is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. This life orders the Melchizedek priesthood. All right, now here's the punchline. I've been saying it. But here's the punchline of what I'm saying about endless life. This life is not searching for a place to begin effective ministry. It just gives itself. It always gives itself. Neither is it looking for a place to quit because of tiredness or longevity. It can do nothing more than pour itself out for the Father and others. Endless life. Can I get amen from somebody? The Levitical priesthood, however, the Levitical priesthood is based on and ordered after carnal ordinances that, when accomplished, the priest can go back to his own life. Right? All you got to do is do the right thing. Once it's done, go back to your own tent. Be the way you are. Don't be the way you are in the tabernacle, or you'll be struck down. Do it all right, but then once it's done, whew, go kick up your feet, lay back, and pot it down. See, that's the Levitical priesthood. Not, it's not endless life. It is temporal. See, is anybody seeing a different view of temporal life and endless life instead of in terms of just, you know, how long something lasts? The scriptures here in Hebrews have said over and over and over, he has a priesthood that continues ever, da 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 da. And all we've ever gotten out of that is that, well, that's good, he keeps living. You know, is that's it. So that was the big point God wanted to make, huh? We already knew God keeps living. Okay? So the priest can go back to his own life. Jesus' life has no beginning and no end. Do you get what that means? That doesn't just mean he didn't have a start and an ending. His life, in your circumstances, has no beginning and no end. It's just life. It's endless life. Endlessly giving. Endlessly loving. Endlessly pouring. Endlessly. You say, well, that sounds rather tiring to me. That's because it's your life. You know, I understand how you feel. You old Aaron priest, you know, you're probably worn out. But I got news for you. I'd like for you to join a new club. It's the club of endless life. Because there, does your physical body get tired? Yes, Jesus' physical body got tired. Do you get hungry and just need to sit down and eat sometimes? Yes, Jesus got hungry and needed to sit down and eat. And was going to eat when the disciples came back late and he ended up ministering to somebody else. And wells of living water poured out of him and he wanted to tell her about that same life that could be in her. He should be a well in you. He didn't say, well, you get saved, you won't go to hell and you'll live forever. Well, I mean, come on. I'm just comparing it to modern day religion. Jesus did not talk to the woman at the well and say, here, I want to talk to you about heaven and hell. If you'll accept me, you won't burn in hell forever and you'll be able to live a long, long, long time. I mean, it just it's endless. You'll just, dude, you'll go. You know? Instead, what did he talk to her about? Endless life. Not this endless life of longevity. In the endless life where you don't have to keep coming to the well and then go back and use up what you got and then come back to the well. Oh God, give me some more. I'm empty. And go back and dinner. He said, I will be a well in you springing up unto endless life. Now, if you're not experiencing that, that's why you're in this class. God blessed you by bringing you here because he knew that you needed to hear about this. Hallelujah. So, Jesus' life has no beginning and no end. So why do we keep looking for a beginning? Somewhere to begin for Jesus. Just let him pour out. Folks, if you're looking for some big ministry to break up around you, just, you know, rise up out of the earth, which if I'm not mistaken, that's what the beast does, but nonetheless, that's it. You know. Anyway, you're looking for that big moment. And then what are you going to do? You're going to pour out. Folks, if Jesus isn't in you pouring out right now to people around you, you're saying, but I want to wait till I get to a place where people appreciate me. What? What? What kind of life do you have? You got temporal life and God's going to snuff it out soon. No, I'm kidding. But I just, you know, I mean, it just, you know, that kind of life is just pitiful. You know? So his life has no beginning and it has no end. I promise you, you will come to times, many, many times, that you will be tired. I promise you that you will come to times when you will think you cannot go any further. But I also promise you that if you will get off of this kick of the woman at the well having to come back to Jesus like he's some kind of well far away instead of a well in you, if you'll get off of that and you'll, instead of looking to Jesus and going, "Oh, Jesus, Jesus, I'm so weak. And I, you know, and I just, you know," in that sense, but look to the well that is within you. And let him spring up in you. It will fill you and everybody around you. And you may, he may say, "Okay, your ministry's not over, but I want you to go collapse in the bed." Yeah, and you may do that. And he may say, "This isn't about your old flaky soul that's been in control and trying to minister for me. This is about your body, which is my vehicle, and I want you to rest your body." You know, I remember when I was in Bible school, we finished my first semester, and I was in we had a little kitchenette area there for the guys' dorm, and I was in there reading the word and studying and everything, and a bunch of the guys come running in, you know, and they're all excited, and you got to remember now, I was about 21, and you know, and we're reading, and they're all young, and they go, "This is our first, you know, semester break. We're heading out, man. We're going to go down to the park, and then we're going to shoot over to, you know, the restaurant, and we're going to go hang out, and we're going to go party and have a good time, man. It's going to be great. Come on, man. Come with us. Let's go. You know, we're going to take a break from all this." I said, "You're going to take a break from Jesus?" And they didn't like that. But I mean, that's what I'm sitting there going, I'm digging this, man. I'm loving this. I did all of that. I did in 20 years enough to last a lifetime. Okay, I partied enough. I don't need to go do that anymore. That's kind of what I got saved from. You know, I mean, that's what I felt like. You know, I'm kind of going, are you telling me you need a break from Jesus? And they kind of looked at me like, "Well, no, that's not what we're saying." Yeah, it kind of is. I need a break from Jesus. Well, no, that's not. I mean, when you are serving in your own strength, you need a break from Jesus, don't you? I do understand that. I do understand that. When you're serving in your own strength, it's like, man, can I just like, you know, the Sabbath day isn't spending a day with the Lord. The Sabbath day is getting away from the Lord. A day of rest. Now, that's not true from the scripture. I'm just saying that's the mentality of most people. The Sabbath day is a day not to spend with the Lord, but to get away from the Lord and rest your body and your soul and have fun and go do something fun and just let your flesh, you know, free. You know, okay, open the cage. Like Jesus is some sort of cage. You know, thank God it's the Sabbath. What? I mean, does anybody see how we get all these things all weird? You know, I mean, something weird with our thinking. I mean, I don't know. And we've exchanged everything, and you know, it's just insane. All right. Anyway, this statement to me is just so powerful. Jesus' life has no beginning and no end. You know, I mean, isn't that funny that we could read a statement like that or hear a statement like that and go, "Yeah, that's right. He didn't have a start and he ain't gonna ever quit. You know, ever cease." And that's all we get out of it. But Jesus' life has no beginning. He is life. Everything, every moment is a new beginning. Every door is just a wonderful opportunity for Christ to be able to be seen while we offer up all the things of our soul. "But my soul," I mean, I know what this is like, "but my soul wants, I just want some peace and quiet.
why are they always knocking on the door? You know, can't they do anything on their own? You know, and so it's like, okay, I'll get with the Lord and then I'll have a new beginning. No, no, there is no new beginning. There's only Christ, and that's the beginning, and that's the end, and that's everything in between. And yet, it's without end. Praise God, praise God. So we're not getting the direction concerning what to do from the Son and then setting about to accomplish it. Some of you are looking at me as, we're not. I thought that's exactly what we were doing. I love people's faces. I love that when I'm teaching them. What you just said is what I'm doing. All right, let me read it again. We are not getting the direction concerning what to do from the Son and then setting about to accomplish it. Instead, we are allowing the Son to do through us based on His self-giving nature endlessly. All right. When you run down... Jesus, you must know this. I'm part of the priesthood. I'm His priest. And God doesn't just tell priests what to do. He empowers them. And that endless life is right here. Without beginning. And without end. That was... See, I mean, there are other scriptures that say He's the beginning and the end. But this one is really trying to show you... Stop having to get, getting going and rolling and then break down and then, you know, have to get repaired and, you know, Lord, could you, you know, give me an overhaul, you know. We're spitting and sputtering and, you know, and everything, and then He gives us a tune-up, you know. Okay, Lord. We're ready, you know, we're with the Lord, you know. And then we crash our vehicle and we go, oh, Lord, would you fix this, you know. Without beginning, without end, the power of this kind of life, the prospect of this kind of life, not going to the Son, not going to, as it were, the priest as your mediator to keep you right with God, trusting. Number one, God knew what He was doing when He made this beautiful plan. And in that plan, He was going to crucify you so that all of the what is endless and temporal and fails will be done away. Then He was going to raise you up with Him in union with Him so that His endless life would come into you. And in so doing, you would overcome all obstacles. You would not be as a temporal man whose life is full of stops and starts and new job or new this or new that. If you understand what I mean, I'm trying to show that it's always a start and a stop and a, you know, this and that. Whereas His life is just endless and you are now His priest. And as His priest, you walk as a Melchizedek priest to the Father. And the Father looks and He sees the Melchizedek order right there dwelling in you. It is the life of Christ within that orders this priesthood. We all walk after it. Some doing prophetic things, if you will. Some doing evangelistic things, if you will. Some doing pastoral things, if you will. But all priests, you see that, all must have that endless life that is, because if you don't, then you're going to have to raise up ministries that minister to broken down ministers. Did you hear what I said? You're going to have to raise up ministries that minister to broken down ministers. Well, you're no longer a minister if you're not ministering. Were you a minister in the first place? Yes, you were, but you were serving the shadow and the example. You were doing deeds to please God. Does that make sense to anybody? The Levitical priesthood primarily ministered outside the veil. Most of the people ministered outside the veil. You know, somewhere in here, I think I missed. Maybe I've got it somewhere here. Because the shadow, and I'll probably say this 10 times during this sharing, but the shadow was the Levitical priesthood. But the word Levite means joined. Is that just incredible? The shadow was screaming at us. Are you a Levite? Well, if you just said it in Hebrew, it would just say this. You'd be saying this. Are you a joined? Do you understand? It would literally, in Hebrew, you'd be saying, because it's the same word. You would say to them, are you a Levite? We'd go, yes. Yes, I have my credentials right here, and I'm called, and I have a ministry and everything. No, no, no. He would say, are you a joined? Are you one who is joined, that lives as joined, that lives as one after this endless life? It's all there. It's all hidden. It's all these treasures within the old where we find the real. Where we discover who we are, how you minister, the way to be involved with Christ through priesthood. Hallelujah, instead of just some American idea of what Christianity is. I mean, that doesn't fall short. It's not even in the realm of trying to measure up to this. It doesn't fall short. It's other. It's foreign. Again, it's heathen. You know, if you look at it in a certain sense. So the Levitical priesthood primarily ministered outside the veil, but the high priest of the Melchizedek priesthood, the high priest of the Melchizedek priesthood. Can I get a witness? The high priest of the Melchizedek priesthood. See, there is no Levitical high priest that ever sat down on the Holy of Holies. Not a one. Not a one ever sat down on the mercy seat. But one high priest did. But he was after the order of an endless life. The Father said, I accept that priesthood. I accept you as a high priest. He came in there. Folks, when Jesus walked into the Holy of Holies, the true heavenly reality instead of just the earthly shadows, when he walked in there, he didn't come in there with a censer filled with incense going like this. Here, smell this and don't strike me dead. He was the savor. You know? He didn't come in there and say, I hope this blood, you know. Folks, the blood represents the same thing. The blood is that endless life. The blood is the eternal spirit. The life is in the blood. And it is a visible demonstration, this is who we are. This is what we're after. Is this vessel holy? Yeah, let's make it holy. Eternal spirit. Endless life. Now it's accepted. See, it wasn't just something like blood, like, oh, well, this red substance is what God wants. And once you give him this red substance, he seems to be fine. Does that sound weird to anybody that all God wants is his little red fluid? You know? Scientists nowadays can probably make ink that's similar stuff, looks almost just like it. Here, it's almost just like it. It's not even close to like it. It is not from the eternal spirit. It is not endless life. It is you trying to give me a substitute for Jesus. So, the high priest of the Melchizedek priesthood brought us in so that our focus would not be on what we do for him outwardly, but upon him. Because outside the outer court, You got to work.
Okay. So what is this? And I'll try to wrap this up. What is this?
Well, it's Zion.
It's not Moses' tabernacle. It's David's.
A portion of the Moses' tabernacle was cut away.
And all that was left was the Holy of Holies. That's exactly what David's tabernacle is. It was just the Holy of Holies. Do you realize that? He cut away all of the ordinances, all of the requirements. David pitched a tent behind his house, brought the Ark of the Covenant and put it in that tent, and then went in, danced before the Lord, loved on the Lord, saw the face of the Lord. And most of the scriptures that you read in the Psalms, when it says, I was like a foolish man, but when I went into the tabernacle of the Lord, he's not talking about going into Moses' tabernacle. Moses is, you know what? Moses' tabernacle didn't exist in his lifetime to him. He went into the tent with the presence of God and the Ark of the Covenant, which was called David's tabernacle. And in Acts 15, when they are debating, Peter and all of the leaders of the new fledgling church in Acts 15 are debating whether the Gentiles should keep the law, James comes and pulls a scripture out of Amos, of all places, that says, this proves that we don't, I will build again the tabernacle of David that has fallen down. You go, I read that when I first, you know, when I was first Christian, I'm going, how does that answer this? What kind of answer is that? Just say yes, they have to, or no. Isn't that a Levitical priest talking there? Just say yes or no. Just right or wrong, good and bad, good and evil. Just give me the knowledge of good and evil here, and I'll do the right thing. You know? But that's not what he said. He said, all of that stuff, Moses' tabernacle is not applicable. All God ever wanted was to bring us into union with him, so that we're all priests that come in. And we're all one. Because no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but loves it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. See, he's talking about a bride. He's talking about his body. It's not talking about a foreign element. It's not talking about a priesthood of foreigners. It's talking about his life poured into all of us so that we live by one life. You cannot trust the flesh. You know, it's like, I forget the exact scripture again, but it's like the you know, what's the center of the Bible? Well, the center of the Bible is what? Psalm 116, I think, and 118. Yeah, 118, verse 16, I think it is, isn't it? Or is it? 8, okay. Well, let's just look for the fun of it to see it there. But what is the very center of the Bible? 118, yes, it is verse 8. This is supposedly the very center scripture of the Bible. Well, it'd be good to know the center of the Bible. Here it goes. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now, some of you, here's your immediate response. Amen, I don't trust anybody. You are man. You seem to think everybody else is untrustworthy and you're the only good person, so I don't trust anybody. You're not trustworthy. You know? But, you know, I mean, it's better not to trust anybody but the Lord. I don't trust my own self. Paul said that. I don't even trust my own self. He says, but he goes on to say, but what when the Lord is revealed, everything will be brought to light. Well, he's not just trying to reveal your flesh. You know, I mean, that, you know, go to most churches. A prophet gets up there, thus saith the Lord, somebody here's in sin. God's here tonight. He wants to reveal your flesh. Folks, he wants to reveal his son.
He's seen plenty of flesh. He sees it. Folks, you know, you may not be out there committing adultery right now, but you may be committing adultery in every act that you do, spiritual adultery, where you're still living after the man that you were married to that's dead, and you're supposed to be one with Christ. I'm just telling you what the scriptures say. You throw a fit. Well, that's not Christ. That's going back to, you know, your old union. You want things your way. Well, I want things my way, but I'm dead. I'm dead. And Christ is my life. And see, as you know, I'm going to put it in these words so you can at least comprehend my communication. They're not the best words. But if I was the leader here, then I would regularly just want my way. The last thing I'd be saying in front of my sheep and my people is, I should not want my own way. I should want the Lord's, and I should want to bless you. I shouldn't say that, because if I say that, you're going to hold me to it. And every act, every attitude, every time that I throw a fit or, you know, just, you know, stick my heels in the ground and, no, we're going to do it this way, I'm going to stick out like a sore thumb. Is that right or wrong? I mean, if, you know, because most people are going, well, okay, let's just check this out. You know, right? I don't find that constraining when I do that. It's not even a millstone around my neck. It is a pleasantness to me. You know, what is it? The rebuke of whatever is a pleasantness, something like that. What is scripture like that? You know, I mean, there's a lot of them actually. But it goes on to say in Proverbs, but the kisses of the wicked are cruel. The rebuke, something like the rebuke of the righteous will be a pleasant oil, something like that. But the kisses of the cruel are of the wicked are cruel. You know why? Because they'll kiss you like Judas kissing Jesus, and the whole time you're wanting that person to be brought to death. You're wanting them to suffer, not you. They should suffer. They did wrong. Well, Jesus didn't do wrong, and he suffered. You know? What priesthood are we operating in? What life are we living in? If you're under the Old Testament, then, you know, the woman was brought in adultery, and she's brought before Jesus, and the priests and the leaders of the Sanhedrin are there, and they say, we caught this woman in adultery, the very act. The law says she should be stoned. The law says, after the order of carnal commandments. But what do you say? Well, Melchizedek's standing there. Well, anybody here got the same life she's got? You that are without sin, anybody here, you know, maybe hadn't done it to that degree, but you've done it in your other ways. You're selfish. You're taking something that doesn't belong to you. You're doing all of this stuff. Anybody else got the same life? Or how about this? Anybody else who doesn't have the same life, then you take a stone. And if you've got that life, then you kill her. Well, that life wouldn't kill her. That life would die for her. Am I right or wrong? That life did die for her. You know. So they went out one by one because their conscience was smitten. Because Jesus didn't make it a personal issue with how good everybody is. He made it one fact. If it's not the endless life, and apparently our life, our patience comes to an end. Our love comes to an end. Our care comes to an end. And we give up. We give up on people. We give up on circumstances. And we think that the problem is the people and the place. And if we can just get a fresh beginning, there, listen carefully, there we go again. This life is without beginning. It just keeps on going. Isn't that amazing? It just keeps on giving. It keeps on pouring out. It hopeth all things and believeth all things. You know? Because it's Jesus. We can talk about it being Jesus in all of us and live like us. What good does that do? Doesn't change anything. It just, we've added the right doctrine. There has to be a change in us, and that change is a person. His name is Jesus. And watch his life, and then watch your life. But that life that you watch in the book of the Gospels is your life. He is the one that instead says, "You're right, she did wrong, get some stones and stone her." You know. You say, well, Jesus said, go and sin no more. But in one sense, he did stone her. He hit her with the rock that's God's rock. You know. She got hit between the eyes with a whole different concept, man, and it stoned her. You know what I mean? I mean, it's just like, oh my God, I've been hit. Anybody ever been hit with the arrows of the Almighty? Oh God. I mean, I have, folks, during preaching and stuff where, I mean, I was hit so, I mean, I felt like a pincushion. I had arrows sticking out of me all over the place. And I'm just going, and people, you know, and afterwards people just getting up, oh, wasn't that a good sermon? I'm just going, my God, good sermon. You know, I'm bleeding. My life is running out here. I need Jesus. You know? It's good when the Lord, because they are the arrows of the Almighty. It means we're not hard if they still can find their mark, doesn't it? It means we're not hard if they can still get through that armor and find their mark, and the Lord can begin to speak of His Son in a real way, not just a religious way, in a life way, not just in a doctrinal way, in an earth-changing way, not just some sort of a spiritual reality that doesn't affect anything. Earth-changing meaning, the light has come, the darkness is past. Praise God. That's the Jesus that we're about in this place. Not the teaching. And if we can't live it, if we can't get hold of the life of it, God will do something different, won't He? He'll, that's what He did with Israel. That's what He did, and He went around and He went to all the synagogues first. Paul and all of them went to the ones that should have received it first, and when they didn't receive it, He said, kick the dust off your shoes and keep going until you find those that will. There are those that want life, not teaching. Hallelujah. Well, all right, let's pray.